بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين، العبد المؤيد والرسول المسدد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف، فلعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to begin by expressing my congratulations on the wulada, the birth of the Holy Imam Ramadan. First and foremost, the Holy Imam of our time, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasten his reappearance, to all of our scholars, all of our Prophet, all of those who serve and follow the path of this Holy Imam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and to all of the believers, all of the lovers, the Ahlul Bayt, the lovers of the family of the Holy Prophet. We pray that inshallah this program tonight, we're able to have a gathering that will be respectable, will be accepting, and will bring joy and happiness to the Holy Imam, inshallah. I don't want to take too much time, I just want to say I'm honored to be here. Really, I'm not in any position to have been invited to come, but I do thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the opportunity to share this joyous occasion with all your brothers and sisters. Inshallah, it's the beginning of a very fruitful and long relationship. We can come to get to know each other, inshallah, on these occasions. Tonight, the few minutes that I do have, and you requested that I share a few words, I wanted to discuss a discussion that, of course, I think on the surface seems very elementary, but I feel that if we're able to reflect sometimes and look inwardly on some of the more basic concepts that have been presented within Islam, there's a lot of depth and a lot of inward understanding that a person is, if they're able to reflect and pass through some of the surface representations of these ideas, that a person can achieve very much from that. So inshallah, our discussion tonight will revolve around discussion of imamat, and the plan inshallah is to be able to present something that is a little bit more robust, something that's new, something that will allow us to inshallah see some the discussion, the notion of imamat in a different light. Although this is for some of the youngers, we're in the presence of our elders, the presence of our teachers, and of course, as they say in some languages, in some Eastern languages, that we're here to return what we've learned to them. I think that's best for them. So please be accepting and tolerant of us, inshallah. I'd like to start by a very famous hadith from the Holy Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam, and among him other of the Ahlul Bayt, which speaks of the importance of commemorating these nights. I'm sure you've all heard this, but I'll read the hadith because of the barakah that it has. حدثنا عبد الواحد ابن محمد ابن قدوس النيسابوري العطار رضي الله عنه قال حدثنا علي ابن محمد ابن قتيبة النيسابوري عن حمدان ابن سليمان عن عبد السلام ابن سلاح الحلوي قال سمعت أبا الحسن علي بن مسلم عليه السلام يقول رحم الله عبدا أحيا أمرنا. So this is a chain of narrators that have narrated a narration from Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam. So Abdul Salam ibn Salih al-Halawi said, I heard the Holy Imam Ridha alayhi salam say that may Allah bless a servant or a servant of his that is able to revitalize, commemorate our manners and our affairs. And then the narrator asked, وَكَيْفَ يُحْيِي أَمْرَكُمْ, how is it possible that we're able to revive your manners and your affairs? قَالَ يَتَعَلَّمُ عُلُومَنَا وَيُعَلِّمُهَا النَّاسِ فَإِنَّ النَّاسَ لَوْ عَلِمُوا مَحَاصِنَ كَلَامَنَا لَتَّبَعُونَا. This is a very famous hadith that we have that he says that it's important for a person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mercy on a person, likes a person, that is able to commemorate the issues and the affairs of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. So one of the focuses and one of the reasons why we're gathering tonight, given that it is a Thursday night, is also to commemorate the affairs of the Imams, being that it's the celebration of their birth. So their affairs are meant to be revived here, revitalized here. Something is meant to be brought to the surface again. And when the narrator asks how I can do that, so the Imam presents two ways. The first, the person learns of the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and the second is to teach people. A very logical and rational approach for a person to be able to revive an idea and an ideology, to first learn what it is and then to teach people. And he says that logically the next conclusion that he'll have is if people are taught what you have learned from the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, again, rationally they'll accept that because they can see the truth that is being presented in these words, and again, it's within their nature to be accepting of something that is truthful. So the point we'd like to reflect tonight, and I apologize, I think all I can contribute is to just present a point to be reflected on as a community, and inshallah we can discuss this, whether tonight, tomorrow night, or in the future, the programs that we have, is that how is it that we can revitalize and revive the issue of imamat? Is it necessary to do that? Is it really in a condition right now that requires some sort of revival? And if it does, do programs like these, do functions like these satisfy when it comes to playing that role? Is there something more that we're trying to do? Is this one step to a new means of being able to revive and revitalize the affairs of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam? And what is the importance of the concept of imamat? And what role and function does imamat play? And why is it important that that's constantly discussed? Is it because as followers of the Ahlul Bayt, we feel that they have certain truths that should be shared with others? Good, that's a very virtuous belief to have. That as truth-seeking people and lovers of truth, we'd like to also share that truth with other people. This is something very virtuous. So when the Imam instructs, is that one of the means to be able to do that? Is imamat just something that is cultural to us? We feel like others need to know about it, and hence we present the idea like that. And what sort of relationship plays exists between understanding the concept of imamat and being able to be successful in the goals and the objectives that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has presented for us as people? So, what I'd like to, how I'd like to start is to establish this first point, that if we look to Islamic literature and Islamic teachings, I think this is something that is understood, and I don't think it's something that's exclusive to Ja'fari ideology or Shia ideology or any specific ideology and school of thought. Although sometimes it's represented like that, I think essentially if a person is able to reflect on it, they'll find that there should be no sort of exclusivity. What is the relationship that exists between prophethood and imamat? Is there a relationship that exists between the two of them? And what role and function are they meant to play? Are they parallel to one another? Are they different from one another? Are they at different stages of one another? What is the purpose behind these two? So, a truism that exists within Islamic doctrine, Islamic teaching, is the concept of guidance. It's essential to the purpose that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had in creation, that people were created to serve a function, and through the institution of guidance, a person is able to prepare himself to satisfy that goal. So, prophethood plays a very important role in being able to satisfy that role of creation, because it plays a very essential role when it comes to guidance. Between the two, at this point, what we would like to do is we'd like to equate the two together. That imamat and nubuwwah play very, very similar roles, and they're meant to satisfy the same goals one another. There are very delicate differences between the two, but it's important for us to be able to put these things side by side and try to see the bigger picture of what is important in these institutions. So, if we want to understand imamat, I think personally it's important for us to understand the modes of prophethood, nubuwwah. And if a person is able to understand that, then that helps continue to understand, developing a good understanding of what imamat is, and then trying to establish why is it important for a person to keep reviving and revitalizing the concept of imamat, and what role and function are we meant to play right now as people who believe in this, acknowledge this, and are trying to push this idea forward. So the question we want to ask is, what were the functions and responsibilities of the Holy Prophet and of messengers as a whole? I think this is a question we need to ask generally. It's not specific to Islam, because Islam is not the only method that God has presented to people to guide them. No, this is an ongoing responsibility. This is an ongoing function that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has from the time that man was created, this idea of guidance was alongside it. I've summarized three responsibilities that I found in my readings from the works of our scholars, and I think these are something that are understood by all of us. The first is the concept of first presenting revelation and presenting religious doctrine or Islamic doctrine, Islamic teachings, and religious teachings. So this can be understood in the context of the idea of risalat. So risalat or a rasul is a person who is presenting something, is received a message, and is a messenger, is presenting a message. So one of the functions and responsibilities that the Holy Prophet has played, or prophets of God has played, men of God have played, are meant to receive revelation and present that to the people, and through that they're able to establish a system and a doctrine that people can follow that to be able to achieve that ultimate goal, that ultimate purpose. So if you look to the Holy Quran, there are multiple verses that speak about this, and I'm going to share a few of them and then we'll move on to the next point. If you look to Surah Al-A'raf, verse 62, and in many verses in the Surah, and actually verse 68 repeats the same concept that's repeated a few times in the Surah. I'll share the two of these. This is verse 62, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, أُبَلِّغُكُمْ رِسَالَاتِ رَبِّي وَأَنْسَحُ لَكُمْ وَأَعْلَمُ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. This is the Prophet speaking now. I communicate to you, Prophet of God, I communicate to you the messages of my Lord, and I am your well-wisher, and I know from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what you do not know. So the Prophet or Prophets of God are establishing one of the role and one of the purposes that they serve, that I'm a communicator, I'm a messenger, I'm a presenter of a message that God has created. Again, in verse 68 from the same surah, أُبَلِّغُكُمْ رِسَالَاتِ رَبِّي وَأَنَا لَكُمْ نَاصِحًا. I mean, same concept. It says, I communicate to you the messages of my Lord, and I am a trustworthy well-wisher for you. So a few things are established here. The first thing is that the prophets are meant to play a channel of communication between God and between creation, between believers. And at the same time, they're trustworthy, and they're people who are entrusted with doing this, and they've been successful in doing that. So the first function they play is to be able to present the message of God to us. That God has, through the channel of prophethood, is presenting us a means of being able to excel ourselves and being able to satisfy our creation and our purpose. In Surah Hashr, verse 7, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, وَمَا أَعْتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُدُوهُ وَمَا نَحَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. This is probably one of the clear verses that we have, that whatever the Prophet or the Prophet of God has instructed you to do, you accept that. Take whatever the Apostle gives you and refrain from whatever he forbids you. So whatever he asks you to do, keeping in line with the two verses that preceded this, that they're communicators, they're messengers. So whatever they ask you to do is a message and communication from God. Whatever they ask you to abstain from is also the message of God and the will of God. And hence the first role that they play, again, is presenting, explaining, teaching people, and preserving that. The second role that they play, you'll find this, sometimes they preside as a judge. When conflict arises, these people are sent by God to be able to resolve conflict. And in Islam, it's interesting for us to know that the being in a position of being a judge is a very, very sacred position. And it's something that's attributed to God, it's attributed to His prophets, His messengers, and we know that a person must have certain requirements, and not every person can play that role of being a prophet. In Surah Hadid and Surah Nisa, two verses that explain this idea. In Surah Hadid, verse 25, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلُنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. Certainly we've sent our apostle with manifest proofs. وَأَنْزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمِيزَانِ. And we sent down with them the book and balance. لِيَقُومَ النَّاسِ بِالْقِسْ. So the purpose behind this is for them to be able to maintain justice. So mankind, through these teachings, through this book, through these instructions, a person is able to maintain justice, maintain balance, and when any sort of imbalance exists, these apostles, these messengers, these prophets, through instruction of God's teachings, they're able to establish balance again. This is important in understanding the bigger picture of the purpose and the relationships that the prophets play in establishing a justice and establishing the purpose of creation. So there's always meant to be a balance within life and within creation. And what the prophets are meant to do is help us understand what it means to be balanced and what it means to live a balanced life and then move forward in that balance and to be able to excel and achieve excellence. This is from Surah Nisa, verse 65. فَلَا وَرَبَّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. But no, by your Lord, they will not believe until they make you a judge in their disputes. Then do not find within their hearts any dissent to your verdict and submit in full submission. So the function of being a judge and a person who's able to establish balance and remove conflict is also very important. And finally, the last role, which is a more encompassing role, a more general role, is to play the role of a leader, to play the role of a manager of the Muslim community, to be able to lead and manage the affairs of the Muslim community. If you look to Surah Nisa again, verse 59, so this is a few verses before the verse that we just recited. Very common, famous verse that they usually speak about in these occasions. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu atiu Allah wa atiu Rasul wa ulil amri minkum. فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرَدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. All you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Apostle, and also obey those who have been vested with authority among you. And if you dispute concerning anything, refer to Allah and the Apostle. If you have faith in Allah and the last day, this is better and more favorable in outcome. Okay, so we established three things now. These are the most important modes of prophethood. The first was to present revelation, okay? And to be able to teach the people the teachings of God and guide people towards that nature that God has created them for that purpose. The second is to resolve disputes, because naturally there will be disputes. You'll find that if everyone and everything, any system that works in harmony, will have no disputes, non-existence of disputes. But when you're having people, when you're having a society, when you're having a community, that people are different, they have different levels of understanding, different levels of belief, different behaviors, and they haven't come to gel together correctly, they haven't synchronized, they haven't harmonized completely, there will naturally be conflict. So conflict itself is not necessarily a bad thing. That may be a part of the process of people, a community, or a group being able to gel together, being able to come together and have understanding. But it's important that who plays a role in being able to resolve conflict. So if you look to some of the troubles that we're having in today's world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts the Holy Prophet in position of being able to resolve these conflicts because it requires a certain set of skills for a person to correctly, for a person to, with the least amount of damage, be able to resolve this conflict. So the conflict that exists within the world today, specifically exists within the Muslim world today, this is something that I don't want to say is natural, it should exist, no. It's going to happen. It's a part of human nature that people will have conflict, will have disputes, will not all be accepting of one person's ideology, one person's way of life, one person's understanding of something. So the conflict will naturally come to be. That's a process and a very natural part of progression. But if you don't have the right resources to be able to attend to that and resolve that, that's when this conflict becomes something that's progressive, something that's healthy, to something that's damaging and detrimental. And if you remove this element of prophethood, you remove this element of guidance, you remove this element of an apostle there, a man of God, a messenger of God, then you'll find people have difficulty in resolving conflict. And hence one of the biggest roles that the Holy Prophet played, at least early on, in being able to establish these sort of ideas, is to be able to resolve these conflicts. So people have different ways of life, different understandings from different backgrounds. The Prophet would present an idea. Again, all of these are in line with the goal that the Prophet has and the goal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. For all people to live in harmony and synchrony. To establish a world that is just and establish a world that works in synchronization, in harmony with one another. And perhaps we can entitle that at some levels as the concept of Tawheed. Tawheed, at some respect, is being able to establish harmony and synchrony in all of creation. Of course, there are different levels to explain this. I don't know those, so I can't speak about them. But I know perhaps one of the levels is being able to establish this harmony and synchrony within creation. So the Prophet is instructed and given this responsibility by God as a person who's presenting these messages to also be there to make sure that he's able to kind of allow these conflicts to come to peace. And you'll find the Prophet was extremely strategic and extremely political when it came to being able to resolve conflict. So conflict resolution is a very, very important part of Islamic teaching, and it's a very critical part of having a person in a position of leadership that is able to do that. Otherwise, if we're left alone, what happens is the animalistic part of us comes out, and we fight, and we dispute, and a lot of times we're not able to resolve those things. And it's unfortunate that we even find that in smaller circles as well. Islam is presenting a new idea to the world. That's something very big. But even in smaller affairs, in family affairs, a person sometimes finds themselves coming to conflict, and because they don't have the training necessary, they don't have that background, that prophetic background, that prophetic instruction, they find that they're not able to resolve a conflict very simply. And you move forward in the family, within extended family, within community. So you'll find it's a common trend, unfortunately, within communities. Small things, very petty, things that are honestly not important. One person will not like the behavior, will not like the attitude of another. Someone will say something that's uncalled for, out of context. The other person will take it to heart, and because they don't have someone there that's able to resolve this conflict, what happens is now division occurs. So division is the opposite of the purpose of revelation of Islam and any sort of guidance by God. Everyone is supposed to come and establish that unity. So this is something that we should always keep in mind, that one of the most important things within Islamic teaching is to establish unity. That should be at the forefront of everything that we do. Unity, unity, unity. Unity between my relationship with my God, unity, my relationship with my family, unity between my relationship and my community, unity between people of other ideologies and other schools of thought, unity between other faiths and other religions, unity between people who are not acknowledging, all of these things. Unity is meant to be the core of being able to achieve success. So we should be progressive in this form. As much as we can, we should extend that arm and be the parties that are progressive and are always pushing this idea of unity. Because other ideologies, this may not be as important to them. Some people may be happy and may be satisfied with the idea of division. That's fine, let them do their thing, and we'll do our thing. This is important for us not to have that sort of understanding and ideology. So finally, that last role is to be able to then manage all of the affairs. So after the Prophet presents the means of how people are meant to operate, how a society is meant to operate, the do's and don'ts, and he's able to resolve conflict, at the same time he has a very general managerial position that he's able to push this community and push this society to be able to satisfy those goals. So we know Islamic teaching is not something that's confined to personal relationships between man and his Lord. Yes, that's a very important part of it, but there are also socio-political teachings and implications within Islam that are meant to be realized as well. And this is one of the objectives and the goals of the Prophet. We'll find one of the first things that the Prophet did after teaching them these basic, natural, intrinsic, innate teachings of acknowledging God, monotheism, then he moved towards what? Establishing government, establishing a functioning society. It's important to him. He could have just taught people on a personal level, been a completely educational, spiritual personality, but for him, the first opportunity he found, he wanted to establish himself and was able to create a community, a vibrant community that worked together and was able to establish brotherhood and unity and harmony within them. So of the 13 years that the Prophet was in Mecca, he was in very, very harsh circumstances. Very harsh circumstances. 3 years were him preaching in secret. We know that, right? So the concept and the notion of spreading Islam happened at two levels. The first level is happened in secrecy. It's private. The Prophet was now looking to choose people that he thought were most ready for the message of Islam, and he was building a base and a foundation of people that were able to push this idea and push this message forward. So he was very strategic in being able to identify, and this was the command of God. And then he moved forward. But after 10 years, in those harsh conditions, being exiled, under sanctions, the first opportunity he gets, he's able to establish it. And then he looks over the affairs of the Muslim community. So these are the three roles that the Prophet was able to play. Now, the question one asks is, how do we transfer this idea and this concept to the concept of Muhammad. Let's continue with the salawat ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
There's a very very short and I thought very sweet a lecture and talk that was presented by the late Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. You know, all of his, most of it, if I'm not certain if it's all of it exclusive, but most or majority of his talks, his speeches, his lectures, his presentations have all been compiled in what we call Sahifa Imam. So there's one short talk and lecture that he has in the seventh volume of Sahifa Imam that he speaks about the purpose, the philosophy behind why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his prophets. And he asks very critical questions there. And I think this needs to be the main part of our reflection when it comes to discussions of imamat, discussions of guidance. He asks, what is the purpose behind God sending prophets? Okay. So they're meant to guide people to something. But what is that ultimate purpose? What is meant to happen at the end? That when that happens, a person can say that purpose has been satisfied. So he starts asking questions one by one by one. Is the purpose of the prophets and any men of God sent by God, is it meant to just teach people what is right and what is wrong? That's one level. The next level, is it just for the prophets and for the messengers of God to be individuals who guide them to God, be very spiritual in nature? Is it only important for these people to establish personal relationships between people and God? Then he moves up, is it important and the ultimate purpose for these people to establish government? Is this the most important thing? That once these prophets, these messengers, these imams, whoever they are, when they're able to establish government and satisfy the role that a government is meant to play in society, is that sufficient? So imagine right now if the imam was to come and establish a fully Islamic government, but at the core of that, the only purpose is to be able to satisfy the material needs of how a society operates. So you have an Islamic economy, you have an Islamic educational system, you have an Islamic workforce, you have Islamic relationships with other countries. Is this the only function that prophethood and imamat is meant to play? And he moves forward, he says that if they were able to establish this, is that satisfied the purpose that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had in sending his prophets? And he says that no. He says that even if the imams, the prophets, whoever, was able to establish a fully functioning society and a fully functioning government, but only to satisfy the material needs of the people, that is not considered to be complete. And what he says is, that is one of the functions, one of the conclusions, one of the services that provides, but that's not the ultimate goal. All of these are products of that ultimate goal. All of these are conclusions of that ultimate goal, but there's something more important here that's meant to be done. And then he begins to speak about the second dimension, this second aspect of people, that the most important thing that the prophets were meant to do, all men of God were meant to do, is to be able to train and be able to excel the spiritual, the metaphysical component of people. The main function they play is to be able to help people excel on that spiritual level, the main portion of their existence. And at the same time, as a result of that, all of these will also be satisfied. If a person's able to establish government that runs along these lines, then all of these will be satisfied as well. So if you look to where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the activities that the holy prophets have, this is at the forefront and the most important one. That yes, he's meant to reveal revelation, that's important. He's meant to resolve conflicts, and he's meant to push the Islamic community in the right direction. But what direction is the prophet meant to push this community, and what is the imam, what function is the imam also meant to play? What is he continuing? What has been left incomplete or that requires continuation that the imam is meant to continue? Or is it simply just something that is a formality that God wants some sort of representation, he wants some sort of liaison, so he always has someone there, but there isn't anything active that's being progressed? This is a very important point here, because this would define our approach to imamah and defines what sort of relationship we're meant to have with our imam. If the imam is simply a liaison to God, that whenever you have a question, that then you go to him, then that can only serve certain purposes. But if there's something more than that, this is important. So to establish these points, in Surah Al-Imran, verse 164, again, a very common verse that is in line with a series of verses like this. لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah certainly favored the faithful and the believers. إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ When he raised from among them, from themselves, a prophet and apostle, يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ظَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ The apostle from among them was meant to do this, to recite to them, the people, the signs of God. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ And to purify them. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ And teach them the book and the wisdom. And even if they had been earlier in manifest error. So this ties in very well. The narration we have from the Holy Prophet, which is at the forefront of what we will try to push, where the Holy Prophet, when he speaks about why God sent him, what his major objective was, so the Holy Prophet says, إِنَّمَا أُوحِيَ لِيُتَمِّمَا مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ So the most primary and critical function I'm meant to play is to help people excel their good moral behaviors, their mannerisms. I'm meant to excel one dimension of the people, that if I'm able to do this, and that's satisfied the purpose behind me being sent and me being a representation and a representative of God. Surah Tawbah again. لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ There has certainly come from you an apostle from among yourself. Grievous to him is your distress. He has deep concern for you and is most kind and merciful to the faithful. This is an important verse. So if the function of the prophet, among doing all those other things, to receive revelation and present it, so he's teaching us, divine teaching. But the most important thing is for him to play this function of purification and instruction, teaching, education, mentorship. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ This is important. He's meant to purify the people. The role of the prophet is not only to present information, but he's meant to play an active role in purification of people. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is discussing how a person is able to achieve success and salvation, in Surah Shams, right? He's discussing and he's bearing witness by all these different things. He comes وَالشَّمْسِ وَالْضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَرَاهَا He comes وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَاهَا And he also bears witness by the soul, the spirit, and he who formed it. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَاهَا وَقَدْ خَالَ مَنْ دَسَاهَا So he says a person who is successful, achieves salvation, is a person who is able to perform this action of purification, tazkiyah, on himself. وَقَدْ خَالَ مَنْ دَسَاهَا A person who is ignorant of that, passive of that, is a person who is in loss. So if our key to success is being able to purify ourselves, and that is the means in which we're able to excel our existence and achieve nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also attributing this function to the Holy Prophet. Not only as he said, teach the people so they may purify themselves, because that's necessary. If a person doesn't know the process of purification, a person who knows that must present it. So God is, who is all pure and is meant to present the form of purification for people, he does it through the chain of prophets. But at the same time, not only does he present the means to do that, he also actively commands the Prophet to be the means in which people are purified. So these are two things. It's not just that learn Islam and purify yourself. It's that in your learning Islam through the hands of the Prophet, through the mouth of the Prophet, through the instruction of the Prophet, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ This instruction is meant to be direct. This instruction is meant to be from the Prophet himself. So in education and instruction, who is teaching you is very important in relation to what is also being taught. Who is teaching is very important. So that Allah is saying the Prophet is responsible to teach the people. And at the same time, after he teaches them, he is meant to play the role in purifying people. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ You are meant to purify them. So when you find that the role of the Prophet is purification of people, then he says, my role My role is to purify the people because people have potentials to excel spiritually in their mannerisms, in their behavior, in their akhlaq. So my function is to be able to elevate that. This is the process of purification. Purification is not always that something is bad and it becomes good. Something good and that becomes better is also a stage of purification. So don't always think of it as in the context of when there's bad, when there's chaos, then God sends a prophet, and then he establishes some sort of balance and resolves the conflict that exists. Sometimes Islam is presented. They say, Islam was presented to a time that it was the age of ignorance, right? The time of Jahiliyyah. So you're presenting it as something that's absolutely chaotic. then the prophet comes and restores balance. That's good. But purification is not just from that bad to a good. It's also from good to better. And a person is meant to move from good to better and to best. We weren't created bad. We were created perfectly. فَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. So a person was already created well, was constructed well. فَتَوَارَدَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ خَلَقٍ. So Allah SWT has already said, when I created you well, good. And you're meant to excel that, to become perfect now. So, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَى. A person who takes something that's already great, is able to elevate that, he's a person who's successful. Is a person who's able to achieve salvation. And then Allah SWT tells the Prophet, you need to do this. You are meant to play this role. So when we say that, I think this verse makes a lot more sense. Tawbah 128, we said, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ. So that part of it's understood. We send a prophet from among you, of you. He's like you. So he understands your dynamic. But then he says, عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِمْ مَا عَنِدْتُمْ. For him, it's grievous. It's painful. It bothers him. It's bothersome to him when you're not making that progress. Grievous to him is your distress. When you're in distress, it's grievous. That means it's difficult. It's stressful for the Prophet. Why? Because of his purpose is to help you excel and move from one station, one position to another. When you're not doing that, it's grievous to him. It's bothersome to him. It's not like my role was to just come and tell you what right and wrong is. A lot of people understand the concept of itmam al-wajhat. The Prophet came and he just said, this is what it is. If you want to do it, la ikraha fi al-deen, you know, like, this is God, this is religion, this is the reality. If you like, you can believe. If you don't, no. It's a very passive way of looking at religion, and I think that is very discounting to the institution of prophethood. No, Allah says that you're responsible, and hence the Prophet feels responsible. حَرِيسٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنَ رَأُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ. That he has deep concern over you. Haris, deep concern. Someone who wants to have all control over something. Generally, haris we say is a bad quality. Someone's haris over something, over the dunya, over the life. He wants everything. He wants this just for me. Haris over wealth, over monetary. I want them. But Allah says the Prophet is harisun alaykum. Not ala malikum. Not of your personal material affairs. The Prophet doesn't want to care for you so you may like donate for him. Okay, remember, these are all things that we should remember when it comes to constructing our communities and the vision that we have. What's important here is not to get on people's good side so later you... No. حَرِيثٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. Why? Because for him it's important for you to be able to excel and progress. بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَأُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ. And he is most kind to the faithful. Let's tie this to imamat now. So what's the function of the imamat? The three things that we said, in keeping in line this idea of ta'alim and talbiyah, this idea of instruction, education, mentorship, and also purification. So what's the role of the imam? The role of the imam is to be able to continue the legacy of the Prophet. Okay? To be able to continue that function, to continue that vision. So the question you should ask yourself, okay? The question you should ask yourself is, if the imam is meant to continue the responsibility of the Prophet, has the Prophet not been able to satisfy his responsibilities and now the imam needs to come and complete it? Has religion been left incomplete? Then now the imam needs to come and complete religion. This is where we have theological problems between different schools of thought. Some schools of thought understand imamat that yes, there's something that has been left incomplete in religion, and the imam came and completed it. So that's an immediate red flag. The immediate red flag should be for any Muslim. And Imam Muminah alayhi salatu wasalam in Nahjul Balagha talks about this. Any person who thinks that in the life of the Holy Prophet the religion was left incomplete, this is wrong. Shia ideology doesn't believe in that. Jafar Sufa doesn't believe that. There was something incomplete, now Imam came to complete. No. So the function of religion was not left incomplete. The resources that were required to be able to push this idea forward were made available through the teaching of the Holy Quran, through the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet. They were established. But to continue these three things, teaching, preserving religion, conflict resolution, and a general management and leadership of the affairs of the Muslims, and the concept of purification of people, this is a process that is continuing. Every person within any structure understands the importance of leadership. I don't think imamat at that level is something that's not understood by people. People don't say imamah is not a part of Islam because they deny the necessity of leadership. Every structure, every organization requires leadership. Religious, non-religious, doesn't matter. But when it comes to what function that leader is meant to play, this is what's important, and perhaps this is what defines people's understanding of what imamah is. If we present imamah like this, I don't think there's any Muslim that would deny this concept. There should be no reason for it. So the role of the imam is to preserve the teaching of the Holy Prophet, Islamic teaching, and then to move this idea forward. يُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمْ كِتَابَ الْحِكْمَةِ. So did the Prophet not do his responsibility? No. Did the Prophet slack off? No. Was the Prophet ignorant of things that were to happen? No. Was the Prophet incomplete in his presentation of Islam? No. All of these are no. So what is the function of the imam then? If the Prophet did everything he was supposed to do, what's the function of the imam? The function of the imam is to continue that job, not a job that was incomplete, but to able to help that concept and that idea to continue and for that seed to blossom. So what the Prophet did, what messengers of God did in being able to deliver this message in that time period, they're planting seeds. The Prophet in his life has planted seeds, and these seeds require nurturing. Some of them blossom, some of them require constant nurturing to be blossomed. So one of the seeds that we can say was planted and fully blossomed, you can say, is the existence of Islam. So from an early age, look, these are things that are important in understanding the function of the imam. From an early age, that seed was planted in the mosque. Other seeds were planted. Every hadith that was said, every verse that was revealed, all of these were seeds that were being planted all around that community and all around the world. But were all of these realized? Were all of these actualized? Did all of these bear the fruit that they're potentially able to bear? No. No. Is that a fault of the Prophet? No. It's just the requirement of the times. If Islam is meant to be a religion that is continuing to the end of time, the final religion, think about this point. If the religion of Islam is a final religion, and the Prophet is Khatam al-Nabiyyin, okay, and people are going to be living, and the people that are living now are the same people that lived thousands of years ago, the nature of man hasn't changed. So prophets were constantly being sent to all of those people, and now this is the final prophet, and people are also meant to be purified and educated, and they're meant to excel. لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. Not for these people, for all people. وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّ. Okay? So if he's meant to play this function, how is it possible for this role to be satisfied without the concept of imam? You can't. You cannot. You can make the argument that without the institution of imam, then the objectives of the Prophet are left incomplete. If the Prophet is meant to help the world, people purify, then it requires a person, it requires a people, it requires an organization, it requires an institution that is able to push this concept forward. And now all of these ideas that are linking these two together fall in place. When the Holy Prophet says, إِنِّي تَعْرِكُمْ فِيكُمْ الثَّقَلَيْنِ or الثَّقْلَيْنِ كِتَابَ اللَّهُ وَعِتْرَةِ أَهْلَ بَيْتِ. Why? Because these two, they're meant to work together. I planted the seed of this verse, this surah. Now this person is helping for that concept to blossom. Within society and within you as a person. The Holy Prophet says that, this is again famous narration, مَنْ مَاتَ وَلَمْ يَعْرِفْ إِمَامَ زَمَانِهِ مَاتَ مِيتَةً جَاهِلِيَّةً. This is not exclusive to this time. Any person who dies without acknowledging, understanding, recognizing, or making bay'ah in some hadith that we have, with the imam of his time, not the imam of the time, no, imam of his time, he has died a death of a person who's ignorant. Why? Because this person, this imam, whoever, is meant to help you realize that potential that's there. And hence the Holy Prophet has this sort of a language. أَتِيُوا اللَّهُ وَأَتِيُوا الرَّسُولُ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. It's because this concept is meant to continue. It's not something it's done, it's finished, that's it, it was for that time, no. So imamah itself is not just about government. It's not about establishing only an Islamic society, an Islamic society that is at least on that superficial level. No, it's not just about having a name of Islam. It's not about just having an Islamic republic or an Islamic, no, it's not just about those things. It's about being able to push this idea forward. It's not just about political leadership. This is one of the effects and one of the conclusions of a person who's able to have achieved the purpose of prophethood and the purpose of now imamate. And then when you ask the question that, okay, what person, what people are suitable to play this role? وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ. Then there's no, I need to think, it's clear. The prophet says that you as a prophet, that you are of a high stature, right? That you are of a high moral standing. You are the person who's responsible to educate and to purify the people. So a person who's meant to continue this legacy, continue this culture, has to also be in that position as well. So it's not about I choose, we choose together. No. A person needs to satisfy the role and be able to do that. Let's recite salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So what's the take home message here? Okay, so there are a few things that we want to conclude, and there are a few things that we want to be able to take from this and move forward with it. So when it comes to reviving, we said, Rahimallahu abdan ahya amrana. So a person is able to revive our affairs. So the affair of imamat is to do what? The affair of imamat is to be able to build people. The affair of imamat is to be able to purify people. The affair of the imamat is to be able to train people the way that people are meant to be trained. So reviving this concept is to revive this idea as well. Reviving this concept is to revive this core idea. It's good to remember them in other ideas as well, but the main portion of it is to revive them in this idea. So in pledging our allegiances to our imams, and to reaffirming our allegiance to our imams, we want to make sure that we are acknowledging of this point as well. That when they say, you are my wali, and you have wilayat over me, that means you're responsible for me. And I acknowledge that you are playing that role in being able to train me. That you are meant to be my guide, you are meant to be my trainer. Just like I have parents of my own, that parents care for me and take care of me and help me progress and be a better person, you are meant to play that role for me as well. And you are meant to play that role for all people. So in reaffirming our allegiances and reviving, it's important for us to be conscious of that. There's a reason why the Holy Imam of our time, for many reasons, one of the names of Imam Reza alayhi salatu wasalam is Gharib al-Gharabo. Gharib, why? Why is Imam Gharib al-Gharabo? So he's far, geographically, he went to a far land, but is there not anything more lonely than a person being there to play a function and play a role and people all around him are not addressing that? Think of the Prophet that he came to present the idea of good morals, good standing, help move society, help move humanity to something that's progressive, and then people just stand there and tell him, like, you're doing a good job, it's very virtuous what you're doing, I think what you're doing is very important. I'm sure the Prophet appreciates that, but he's saying that my function is to be able to do something else. So in our relationships to our imam, let us not allow the imam, he's gharib al-gharaba in that geographical position. And we make our attempts to make sure we go perform ziyarah, it's important. But what about when it comes to these other things as well? We should try and beg of them for them not to allow us to allow them to still be gharib al-gharaba in this means and at this level. So we have the Holy Imam of our time. He's also meant to play the same function, the same role. But so long as that's not happening, so long as we don't acknowledge that the Imam is meant to play that role in our lives, we don't understand Harisun alaykum. We don't understand that, then it's possible that potentially then the Imam of our time also turns into Gharib al-Gharab. So we want to make sure that we don't contribute to that. We want to make sure we're of the people who are understanding, and alhamdulillah we are, and we're able to revive the affairs of the imams, the affairs of the Ahlul Bayt, in means and in ways that will make them happy, will make them proud, inshallah, and that we can help to lift the flags and lift the banners of their message, inshallah. I do apologize for going over my time limit. I apologize if the discussion was not to your liking. Please keep us in your du'as. Hopefully tomorrow night will be a little better. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.